Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Tonight, our first passage comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, and I'll be reading verses 31 through 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of John, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 15 of chapter 16. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. May God add his blessing to the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
I hear the voice of God not only with my ears, but with my heart.
I hear the voice of God sometimes, that still small voice, that prompting.
You know, I feel like I have kind of this ongoing conversation with him.
God speaks directly to me, I believe.
Usually in just ordinary interactions with people.
I always hear him speaking loudest when I am in his word.
I try to keep my ears open, and I'll be honest, sometimes I don't listen.
I find that if something happens and I don't have that quiet time, just as my day first begins with God, that my days are not the same.
When you hear God calling, buckle your seatbelt and hang on, because you have no idea where you're going to be going.
A hijacker in Mexico takes control of a commercial aircraft with 105 people on board and directs it from Cancun to Mexico City. When captured, it turns out his only weapon is a can of fruit juice and a light bulb. And when he's asked why he did this, he said, "The Lord told me to do it." A psycho in California abducts a young girl and keeps her as a prisoner in his backyard for 18 years. And is only discovered when he's found on a college campus distributing religious pamphlets that God told him to write. Some years ago, an American evangelist said to a bewildered nation that God told him that he was going to be taken home unless people contributed $8 million to his ministry. Today in America, the idea of God speaking to people has fallen on hard times. You can't really much blame the comedian Lily Tomlin when she said, "When we speak to God, that's prayer, but when God speaks to us, that's psychosis." Good evening and welcome to the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. My name is Jeff Kirby, and I serve on the pastoral team here. And it's a delight to bring to you the second installment of our series on ordinary saints. I especially want to welcome those of you who are watching online. Let's begin considering this important topic, listening to the God who speaks, by being honest, and let's ask a question up front. All religious sort of mumbo-jumbo put aside, let's be honest. Is it possible for ordinary people like you and I to hear the voice of God? I mean, is it rational? Is it likely? Is it humanly expectant to actually hear God speak to us? The passage that was read from the book of Jeremiah, several centuries before the time of Christ, the prophet is proclaiming or predicting that in the new covenant, every person is potentially able to hear God, to have God's word placed within their hearts. Let's think our way through this subject first by putting into perspective what it is we're actually talking about. In the Jewish scriptures and the Christian scriptures, God is revealed as the one who exists in eternity. He is the one true and living God. He is the creator and the sustainer of the entire universe. The Bible tells us that God spoke to nothing and created everything. God spoke to the primordial chaos, and out of it came the most beautiful of creations that we enjoyed so wonderfully today. We're talking about the God of eternity, who lives outside of eternity and yet has invested himself with great love and condescension to those of us who live in this world. He is the God who called Abraham, who protected Isaac and blessed Jacob. He is the God who spoke to Moses and delivered the people out of Egypt. He's the God that spoke through the Old Testament prophets. And so often we see the recurring phrase, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. The word of the Lord came to a person. He is the God, according to the Bible, that has spoken most definitively by sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. In the opening of the Gospel of John, in words that parallel the creation story, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Why is Jesus Christ called the Word of God, but that he is the clearest expression of the invisible God? This is God speaking to us in the sending of his Son. In the often ignored New Testament book, the book of Hebrews, that book begins with this phrase, "In times past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. And the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature." Jesus would say in the Gospel of John, "If you've seen me, you've seen God." Jesus is God with skin on. God has spoken through Jesus Christ. The most clear way that God speaks to us today is through the Bible. The primary way that God speaks to us today is through the Bible, through the Jewish Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, and the Christian New Testament. One of my favorite authors, N.T. Wright, writes a book, wonderful book, called Simply Christian. And he has a chapter about the Bible, and this chapter begins with this paragraph, N.T. Wright. "It's a big book, full of big stories with big characters. They have big ideas, not least about themselves, and they make big mistakes. It's about God and greed. It's about grace. It's about life and lust and laughter and loneliness. It's about birth and beginnings and betrayal, about siblings and squabbles and sex. It's about power and prayer and prison and passion. And that's only Genesis. This is the most amazing book in human history. Research tells us that in the United States, the average American home has 3.5 copies of this book in it. And yet, sadly, they're rarely read. It's amazing with one of these ultra-thin editions that you can carry it around like this, the whole Bible. And the Bible, as you may know, is not one book, but it's the compilation of 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a span of 1,500 years, originally written in 3 different languages and written on 3 continents. Amazing. And yet through this entire book is woven the tapestry of the inspiration of the invisible God. God speaks to us through the Bible. And it's essential for us, for those of us who seek to grow in our faith, that we have a deepening knowledge of this book. I overheard someone that came to our Alpha course, an introduction to Christian faith. It started this week. I overheard someone say to their group leader, they brought in their Bible and they said, "Yeah, I got this 30 years ago, but I've never opened it." And that's not really an unusual sentiment for many of us. But we need not just a superficial scan of the Bible, but a deepening knowledge of the Bible to become familiar with the great themes of Scripture, the God who creates, and the responsibility that we have to steward His creation. The amazing zenith of the story of creation as you and I, dust people that we are created in the image of God, and how through the tragic fall into sin, the human reaches depths of selfishness and self-centeredness and hatred that are amazing, incomprehensible. And yet, the Bible tells us of the weaving of God's story throughout the ages, ultimately through the sending of His Son into the world. The great themes of God's salvation through faith, the sending of His Son, His brilliant teaching, His sacrificial death and His triumphant resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the launch of God's mission to redeem the world. The primary way that God speaks to ordinary people like you and I is through the Scriptures. I'm afraid that for many of us, we have what we might think of as a sort of refrigerator magnet or bumper sticker approach to the Bible. We have our few select verses, but we really have not become familiar with the overarching themes, the wonder that is Scripture. But God speaks to us in other ways as well. And I just wanted to highlight just a sampling of some of the other ways that God speaks to us, all of which are subservient to Scripture. And God would never speak something subjectively to us, which is contrary to His written word. But there are other ways that God can speak to us. If you have your GPS study guide, you might take it out. And let me just offer a little sampling, a little quick flyover of some of the other means of God's communication. The first is what I would call growing convictions. Growing convictions, beliefs shaped by Scripture that become so much a part of you that they define who you are and what you're all about. Over time, as you deepen your knowledge of Scripture, you discover that it is a life force and it begins to change you on the inside. And beliefs begin to come into focus that shape you, that become part of you, a hill upon which you will give your life, deepening convictions. In my work last week, I had the privilege of visiting, spending the week in London. And for part of one day, we made a day trip, a one-hour train ride north to Oxford. And at Oxford, I had breakfast with a young man, probably, I guess, mid-30s. a man with a young family, a brilliant guy, an earned doctorate degree from Oxford. And at breakfast, he told me about his consuming passion, which is to preach the gospel in the Taliban regions of Pakistan. He had just come back from a trip and he's preparing to go again. And he told me about how incredible were the responses of large numbers of people that had turned to Christ, including most recently a Taliban leader. And I sat across from this guy and I thought, where does a young man get the kind of convictions to literally put his life on the line to go to the tribal regions of Pakistan and preach the gospel? They are deep beliefs that have been shaped by Scripture. And it humbled me, and I just was brought up short at the thought that some of us here in the States, like around our nice cup of coffees, have discussions of whether it really is a valid thing to preach the gospel to people in other religions or regions, while people like this young man are literally putting their life on the line. My trip took me back to London, and a day later, I was invited to, at least for this Kansas City boy, a pretty fancy schmancy dinner in London. And one of the gentlemen that was at this dinner was, I would guess him to be in his early 60s. Movie star, good looks. I found out later, 20-year member of the House of Parliament. Obviously a person with quite a bit of means, and he certainly could have retired on the French Riviera. But as I entered into a conversation with him, he got telling me how he was going to spend the month of November. And with great Christian humility, he said, I'd welcome your prayers because I'll be spending November visiting all the different tribal regions in Afghanistan, trying to convince tribal leaders to stop growing opium and start growing pomegranates. I thought, you've got to be kidding. Where does a man get that kind of sense of destiny? A sense of purposefulness? When one could so easily just check out, it comes through Scripture. God speaks to us over time as He weaves into us growing convictions. A second way that God speaks to us is through the counsel of other people. It might be through pastors or professionally trained therapists. And God can certainly use them in most wonderful ways. But I suspect that more often than not, it's just through the friendships and the fellowship that we experience in the Christian faith. People have often called the Christian religion a one another religion. 200 times in the New Testament we see the phrase one another. Love one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. Speak the word of God to one another. Admonish one another. God speaks to us through the one another's of the body of Christ. If you're in a Sunday school class or a small group that meets in a home or on campus, a disciple Bible study group, a support group, a pastoral care group of some type, that can become for you a place where God speaks. God speaks to us through the counsel of other people. A third way that God can speak to us is through what I would call the good thought. Have you ever had a situation where you're just bogged down with complexity, with confusion, you're not sure what to do, what way to go, and it just seems like the puzzle pieces have all been flipped upside down and the picture's not becoming clear? And into that confusion drops a thought of profound clarity, the good thought. We see this being worked out in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. The early chapters of the book of Acts, we realize that the early Christian church is about to be torn apart by a very complicated religious and cultural issue. All the early Christians were Jews. And as the Christian message began to be proclaimed outside exclusively Jewish regions, more and more non-Jewish people were believing into Jesus. And this began to tear at the very fabric of the Christian community. And the question was, how Jewish does a non-Jewish person need to become in order to be a follower of Jesus? Do they need to adopt Jewish customs and cultural patterns, religious patterns, circumcision? Do you have to be a Jew to be a Christian? And this was literally tearing the very fabric of the Christian church apart. So you get to Acts chapter 15, and the apostles blow the whistle and call time out, and they bring all the head Freds together in Jerusalem. And behind closed doors, they hammer it out, and they study the scriptures, and they tell stories about what God is doing. And as a result of their conclave, they issue a statement. You can find it in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. And the statement begins with the most wonderful and amazing phrase. They write a letter and it begins, "It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit." Issue settled, case closed, the dust has been settled, and all of a sudden there's clarity. The good thought. God speaks to us through such experiences, through the good thought. Let me offer a fourth. God can speak to us, often speaks to us through what the Apostle Paul calls in the book of 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching. People that study educational theory are often quick to point out that what we're doing right now is one of the least effective ways of educating and communicating. And while I'm sure there's some truth to that, what they fail to understand is that God uses this medium of preaching to speak to people. He challenges our minds. He stirs our hearts. And in the mystery of the gathered community, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, God takes the foolishness of preaching to speak to us. And I don't think I've met a preacher yet that hasn't had the experience of, after delivering a sermon, someone coming up and saying to them, "God really spoke to me through what you said." And with chest sort of expanding in a moment of pride, they say, "Well, what did he say to you? How did he say it? What part of my brilliant sermon did he use?" Only to discover that what they speak back to you had absolutely nothing to do with what you just preached about. God speaks to us through preaching. Here's another one that comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. It might be a little less familiar to some of us in the Protestant or evangelical tradition. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, Paul writes an extended treatise on the subject of spiritual gifts, what he calls charismata, gifts of God's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a spiritual gift is an energy, a capacity that you have been given as a Christ follower. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And part of that package of receiving the Holy Spirit is a cluster of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul writes, "Now to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now he's saying here, a spiritual gift is a manifestation, that is, a making visible that which is invisible, the work of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on, beginning in verse 8, with a kind of a laundry list of some of the spiritual gift possibilities. Verse 8, "To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, and to another the message of knowledge by means of the one Spirit." The word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. Now, Bible commentators and scholars have sort of grappled over the years with what exactly does Paul mean by this phrase, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. And most scholars would agree, at least to some degree, Paul has in mind here an utterance that is born of the Holy Spirit, that is specific in nature and is intended to bring illumination. Several years ago, I was invited to participate in a spiritual renewal weekend at a Baptist church in central Canada. And after the message had been given, people were invited to come forward to receive prayer. And in the little queue where I was praying with people, a woman came forward. I remember her as being an attractive woman. She had a red dress on, and She came forward for prayer, and my prayer partner and I began to pray for her. And as we prayed for her, I looked at her, and what looked to me as very angry red lesions appeared on her neck. I don't know if they were actually there or whether it was just in the scene of it. But I said, could I ask you a personal question? And she said, yes. I said, does suicide run in your family? And she began to cry. She said, I had a parent that took their own life, and 2 weeks ago my brother hung himself. And I keep hearing voices that the same, it's inevitable, will happen to me. We were able to pray for her and put her in the care of a Christian psychiatrist that was one of the leaders of the congregation. God can bring specific insight, a word of knowledge, a moment of divine illumination to help us, to help heal us, to help set us free. Paul doesn't prescribe how words of knowledge can be experienced, but I think it's safe to say they can be experienced through something visually, perhaps an impression that you have, an inward impression. Maybe it's a verse of scripture that's highlighted in your mind. Maybe it's through empathic pain of some type. Just a kind of brief but very specific knowing. God can speak to us in a myriad of ways. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Another way that God can speak to us is through dreams and visions. We have lots and lots of evidence of that in the pages of Scripture. God says to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, get ready to go to a guy's house named Cornelius. And at the same time, God's giving a vision to Cornelius to be ready to receive him. Dreams and visions are very common in Scripture as a means of God's communication. When Adam asked a few weeks ago if I might teach this weekend and on this particular subject, I sent out an email to 10 or 12 close friends from the church. And I asked them, told them what I was doing, and I said, I want to ask you a couple of questions if you'd respond to me. The first question was, do you believe that God has ever spoken to you personally? And if so, how did he do it? What was the essence of it? And I received this response from, now, hear me, this is from a real responsible business leader guy in our community. This isn't a flaky person by any means, but this was the response. Do you believe that God has ever spoken to you personally? Yes. If so, how? Many years back, in a very distinct dream, I remember it like it was yesterday. The image was a huge pair of compassionate eyes and a soft voice. I was so overwhelmed that in the dream, all I could do was cry and lean my head toward the eyes. I continued to cry and feel all my burdens go away. With me now feeling completely at ease, the image shifted to a more lifelike image of Jesus ahead of me on a beach, just motioning for me to follow him. It was peaceful and serene as we just moved down the beach for a long while, then the image faded gently away. My question, if so, what came of it? I came to trust and rely more on the things that come to me in dreams. I feel most in touch with the Spirit when issues, both known and unknown to me, are reconciled in my dreams. I have come to count on this regular dialogue. In fact, it is now a part of my prayer life to ask for intercession in my dreams. God can speak to us through our dreams. Another way that God can speak to us is through silence. It's amazing how rare we have silence. I feel more alive when I hear my little cell phone going off that there's a text message. I have to have chatter, clutter going on all the time. It was amazing when I landed from London the other day, 250 people fired up their cell phones at once, and the beeps and the chirps all over the plane. Sometimes silence is deafening, but we need silence. And into our silence, God speaks. Another way that God speaks to us is through what I would call confirming or opposing circumstances. You know, sometimes in our life you seem to be heading in one direction and then almost unexpectedly it's like a door slams shut and another door opens. You see this throughout the book of Acts. Paul says in the centerpiece of Acts, he said, we tried to enter Asia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow us to. And on another occasion he says, but he did guide us to Bithynia. God controls circumstances. And he closes some doors while he opens others. God can speak to us through the circumstances of our life. Another way that God can speak to us, and for those of us in the Protestant tradition, this is a bit of a stretch. It's unfamiliar to us. It's through the lives of the saints. Now, those who have a Roman Catholic background, you'll know more about this than we Protestants do. And you might say, well, I don't even know the names of any of the saints. It's easy to figure out. Just go to the Yellow Pages and look up the names of all the local Catholic high schools and colleges, because they're all named after saints. And a saint is just a regular person who lived the Christian life well in the past. People like St. Ignatius of Loyola, Thomas Aquinas, St. Francis of Assisi, Mother Teresa. I've been reading recently about a woman that I was pretty unaware of, named St. Therese of Lisieux. Lisieux is a town in northwest France. And Teresa was born in 1873 and declared by the age of 9 she wanted to be a Catholic nun. And by 15 was welcomed into the Carmelite order. But her life didn't go as she would have hoped, and she was a life racked with suffering. She contracted tuberculosis, only wrote one little book, an autobiography called The Story of a Soul, and died in 1897 at 24 years of age. Her final words on her deathbed, speaking of Jesus, were these: oh, how I love him. My God, I love you. In 1997, Pope John Paul II declared her to be a doctor of the church, one of only 3 women that have ever been given that title. Died at 24 years of age. In just a couple minutes, we're going to close our teaching portion of the service by reciting together a prayer that she left behind. But the lives of the saints challenge us and enrich us, and they show us how to live life well and how to hear the voice of God in human speech. God speaks to us through the lives of the saints. And then lastly, God speaks to us through what I would call snapshots of life and inspiration. You know those times, those moments that just sort of take your breath away. You see something, this morning sunrise, the crash of waves on a seashore, a child with a mom. And you just look and you realize that you're standing right at the edge of transcendence. That the God of the universe is just a breath away. Last October, I was driving up to Minnesota because my oldest daughter was going to give birth to a little boy. And I know I was most excited about the experience. And as I was driving along, I looked up, and up in northwest Missouri, the sky was filled with Canadian snow geese on their migration pattern. And I opened the roof of my car and I cranked up a worship CD, and I was by myself singing out my praises to God, and the sky was nearly darkened by these geese. It made me think of the 38th and 39th chapters of Job. And then they started to just blanket my car with their green gooey mess. I quickly closed the roof, but it didn't change my disposition. A week ago Sunday, I took my 4-year-old granddaughter to the Nelson Art Gallery. And I watched little Ainsley as she got her first look at that magnificent Caravaggio painting of the young John the Baptist. And there was something about the look on her face that just took my breath away. snapshots in life inspire us. God speaks to us. We stand at the edge of the eternal. In the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, we encounter a God who speaks. In fact, it seems that He's speaking pretty often. He has a lot to say to us. The question is, are we listening? The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, opens with Jesus, through the Apostle John, addressing seven churches in Asia Minor. And in each of the little letters to those churches, there's a word of encouragement, an affirmation, and a word of correction. But each little letter ends with a recurring phrase: He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The God of Scripture is a God who speaks. The thing we must consider is, are we listening? Let's close this teaching time by reciting a prayer. If you'll put the words up on the screen, I'd like for you to just take a moment to glance through it. This prayer is a prayer for childhood simplicity in our faith. To hear the voice of God requires humility and a childlike trust on our part. Let's pray together this prayer, shall we? Lord, give me the open heart of a child. Let me come trustingly to You, not afraid to ask for Your love. Deliver me from the belief that I am self-sufficient. Show me my need of You. Give me the grace to reach out to You. Give me a child's simplicity and sense of wonder. May my enthusiasm for You never dim. Let me hasten to converse with You in the intimacy of prayer. Give me discernment to realize there's no detail of my life too tiny for Your concern. Help me to perceive Your glory and the helplessness of the cross. Son of God, who for my sake took on the dependency of childhood, help me to accept the readiness of the Father's grace. Amen.